Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you. I've been looking forward to this for, I think it's been over a month now. Please see the table in the back. You can see the pictures of my family, and I'm sorry that they're not here this morning. I felt it was best to give them a rest through all the training and traveling we've been doing. So please see the picture of my lovely family, my wife Trish and Lane and Marianne, and perhaps the Lord will allow us all to come back and worship with you in the near future. We just completed our cross-cultural training at CIT in North Carolina, so we're coming off of that training. We're still in North Carolina for a few more weeks, and so when I was talking with Pastor Kevin a month back, it was just I was tickled. And just really honored that we could share our passion for God and for missions and what He's called us to do. I want to share a little bit about my testimony of how God drew me to Himself and called us into missions. And then I want to tell you about how we got the word, as we use the word, the missionary call today, of how we were called into missions. And so I want to share with you something that's been on my heart and something that I struggle with, just for a short little devotional that I'm really preaching to myself, and I thought I would share that with you this morning in Sunday school. Before we begin, would you please pray with me before we get started? Father God, I'm so thankful for Christ. I'm thankful for just the work of Him. It's all of Christ. Christ is everything. Oh, may He shine through us. May we saturate ourselves with Him in the Word and in prayer. Father God, may this morning, may You guard my mouth. May I say what You have given me to say. May you even draw more people into cross-cultural missions from this church. May we see the wonderful privilege of missions. And it is all for Your glory. It is all for the gospel's sake. So use us as You see fit. And may this time with Your people, maybe it just be a sweet time together. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, I was born on this side. I was born in California. I was a military baby. I was born in California in Travis Air Force Base. And so I haven't been on the West Coast, I think, since I was probably 4 years old. So this is really a treat for me to be in Oregon. I've never been here before, as far as I can remember. Unless Dad took us up here for a short time when I was little. But I was born in California. My dad was saved in the military, and he got the call to be a pastor. And so as coming out of the military, he took a church in North Carolina, and I was known as a PK. I mean, everybody knows those terms, PK, APK, MK. I was all those terms. And so as a little boy, watching my father preach and teach and disciple and be a shepherd to his people, that really was a big influence on me. And I remember the day that they got the missionary call, the desire to go to Australia. And I remember distinctively when they felt the desire and the call upon their life to go to Australia. I remember distinctively they had a yard sale one day. And I remember my mom and dad putting everything they had out on the lawn. And I remember distinctively my mom standing there, and a lady would come up and buy the kitchen table for just a few dollars. And there would be a smile on my mom's face. I remember distinctively my dad giving up all the keys that he had and smiling and being joyful. And so as a young boy, growing up in a Christian home and praying the prayer, so to speak, throughout all my life, I had good godly principles. I believed I was a Christian. And so they left a profound mark upon my life by their example and their love for the gospel. I mean, they just had a love to take the gospel to Australians. And so we got to Australia, and I'm going to tell you, Australia was a great place to be raised. It was great. I mean, bouncing with the kangaroos, you know, catching spiders, playing with snakes, you know, jumping through the bush. It was a wonderful experience. But it was during this time that I professed to be a believer. And I remember saying the prayer over and over throughout these years, professing to be a Christian. And I believed that I was a believer. But it all changed when we came back from Australia. We graduated, my sister and I graduated from high school in a little, we went to school in the bush, a place called Roses Recreational Ranch. And it was a Christian school. And so we graduated there, and Mom and Dad took us back for college. And Mom had contracted a disease, so that brought them back from the field. And I remember coming back and displaying who I really was. I had professed and prayed the prayer for years, but I showed who I really was when we came back. I left home when I was the age of 17, and I told my parents, I've had enough of you and I've had enough of this Christianity. I didn't want it anymore. I said, this is not for me. And I went my own way. I am a sinner by nature. My very core is sinful. And being a sinner by nature, I display the specific sins. I mean, we all know that. We all know that we are sinners by nature. And we display specific sins. And I was confessing to be a believer, but while living like the devil. And I remember coming back, and after I left home and told them I've had enough, isn't it strange that I kept continuing to go to church and professing to love Christ, and I would leave and live like the devil? But the funny thing is that I hated to be around Christians, because I had had enough. I said in my mind, you know, I'm going to play the part, but I don't necessarily want anything to do with them. That is the world's biggest hypocrite. I was the world's biggest hypocrite. And so I began to live a lifestyle that showed who I really was inside. My feet actions did not match my mouth claims. I said, here's who I am. I love Christ. I would sit in the church and I would sing the hymns and I would read the scriptures and I would act all, put on the face, so to speak. And I would walk out those doors and I would blaspheme his name. And I would live like the devil. I was the world's biggest hypocrite. And isn't it strange I did not want to be around believers. At the same time, I stayed in the church professing. It wasn't until my father came down from, after they came off the field, his desire was to teach and preach. So they took a church up in Minnesota where we're at today. That's our sending church. And I remember him coming down from Minnesota one year to visit. And I remember as we were driving on the road, he looked at me and he said, you know, son, he said, I am praying that God will do whatever it takes to open your eyes. Now, as an unconverted, professing Christian, I thought to myself, what are you saying? How could you say that? Why would you want something to happen to your son? What are you wanting him to almost kill me? Looking back now, I can see how much love he had for my soul, how much he wanted Christ to be in me and working through me. And it's just the same with the Father. The Father loves us so much that he sent his Son in our place. And my Father's love for me was in that statement. And he said, I'm praying that the Lord will do whatever it takes to open your eyes. I didn't know how to respond. So I just said, well, fine, that's good. But, you know, this Christianity is not for me. I mean, I broke my mother's heart. I had broken my father's heart. But I had nothing to do with what they wanted. But I professed. I mean, I continued to go to church and do all the right things and fool people all those years. I began to be involved in, I rodeoed for 10 years. I used to go to rodeos, and I'm going to tell you something. I worshiped. I worshiped the rodeo. If there were two things that I worshiped, was rodeo and possessions. There was something missing, even though I didn't think there was something missing. There was a void in me that I was trying to fill with adrenaline and possessions. The Lord had given me a good job, so everything that I wanted, I just grabbed to make myself feel better. And I had to fill that void with things and with sports. And so I rodeoed for 10 years, and during that time, little did I know that the Lord was drawing me to Himself. And through an accident in a rodeo, the Lord began to open my eyes. And I was laid up for 6 months in a bed thinking, what am I doing with my life? And so as I began to heal and wonder, what is this life all about? Why am I here? What is my purpose? The Lord allowed us, my fiance at the time, we worked at an office chain, Office Depot, and we were both managers. And so we were engaged at the time, and just to let you know, my wife was unconverted at the time too. She grew up in the Pentecostal background, professing as well. And listen, I am not saying that someone that prays a prayer when they are little is not a believer. But if you're basing everything off in itself of the prayer, then that is wrong. Everything is through Christ, not a prayer. And so we had no idea. We were not believers. So my wife professed as well. She had prayed the prayer growing up in the Pentecostal church. But it was during this time that as I began to heal through this rodeo accident, that God allowed us a trip up north to Minnesota. Now, you got to understand, I did not like to be around my family because I knew what they stood for. When I had left at age 17, I said, this is enough. So I did not like to be around them. It made me very uncomfortable. But God sovereignly took us up to Minnesota. And I want to tell you, God is so sovereign in the way He saves people. It's just amazing how He draws people to Himself. And so He took us up north for a trip. Again, we were engaged at the time, living in our sin. And it was there in Minnesota that Christ saved us. For the first time, I remember going to the service. Again, this is the sovereign work of God, because I would not have gone. I remember going to the service, and for the first time, the Word of God was open to me, to where I had eyes to see and ears to hear. The veil was taken off, and I saw Christ in an entirely new way. I saw my sin in light of His holiness, and it was just irresistible. I had to have that. So it was through the Word that God opened Himself to me of who He was and what He is. And what He had done through Christ. And it was through the influence of my family. And I saw how pure and how clean they were. And I saw that they loved Christ and everything was about Christ for the first time. The sovereignty of God is awesome. Because not only was I converted, but my wife was converted at the same time. That weekend, I can still remember that weekend, weeping for God in repentance. And I had saving faith for the first time in my life, and it was new, and it was irresistible. His grace was irresistible. And so I remember going back down to North Carolina after that, a new man. Had a new heart, a new desire, a new love, been filled with the Spirit of Christ. Everyone knew how I lived, my boss, my friends, and when I went back, it hit hard. I mean, it was like a slam in the face, because I was a different person and they didn't expect that. But God, for some people it takes a while, and that's okay. But for me it was radical. The habits that I had were just like that gone. I remember weeping and just crying when I got back to my house, throwing out all the garbage that I had accumulated and praising God for what he had done. And it was just exciting. And I remember being able to share my faith with people at work and saying, this is what Christ has done for me. This is really real. I didn't have to hide anything anymore. And I went to church for the first time and I didn't have to hide anything. I didn't have to hide who I really was inside. It was pure. And so the Lord drew us to a place, Rosemont Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. I don't know if you've ever been to North Carolina before. Some of you might have. But it's a little church in Winston-Salem area. And they were a Reformed church and loved the truth. And I remember being given a Bible for the first time, and just the love I had for the Word. And so God put us in this church, and it was through this church's mentorship, through the discipleship, through the ability to serve, that we began to develop our gifts that God had given us. And God worked in us through the leadership of this church. And so we began to serve in the church. We began to teach the youth, and we began to do other ministries, and we were just excited to serve. It was just new. It was great. The Lord allowed me to have. I quit Office Depot, and the Lord gave me a job in a rough part of Greensboro, North Carolina. And I had my own hours, and I used to be a Little Debbie salesman. Whoever likes the Little Debbies? Yeah, they're great. Well, I had my own business, so I in a part of Greensboro, North Carolina, and I get to set my own hours. So I was able to just share my faith. I had a love for evangelism. I just wanted to share my faith with people throughout Greensboro. This is what Christ has done. This is what he has forgiven me of all that garbage and sin. And now he loves me for his own. There is true saving faith in Christ. And I just had to share the gospel with people. And come to find out, through this area in Greensboro and through Winston-Salem, 99% of the people that I talked to were just like I used to be. They would say, oh, I believe, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus came to earth. I believe that he was a good man. I believe that he was born of a virgin. They would say all those things. But that doesn't save anybody. The devil believes all of that. Even the demons tremble. And so I began to become a little discouraged as I would share my faith and just really excited about what God had done for the first time in my mid-20s. And I became discouraged at just some of the things that I was hearing, that thinking they're just like I was. They're professing, but their feet actions don't match their mouth claims. And so we began to continue to serve in the church, and it was through this church that God began to give us a desire to take it cross-culturally. So I began to have a desire for overseas. And I said, Lord, I want to take the gospel to a place that where it is not. I want to start where there is no scripture. I want to start where they don't even know how to hold a pencil. I want to find the darkest, remotest place I can find and submerge myself in it. And I think the Lord has found us that place. And I thank God for Rosemont Baptist Church. Each of us in this room has gifts that God has given us to use. And so my plea as I travel across the country, and a plea to myself, is that we will, under the leadership of our churches, And through our growth spiritually being set apart, that we will find what God has gifted us to do and exercise those gifts among the body of Christ and in throughout the world. And so I'm very thankful that this leadership allowed us to exercise our gifts and develop those and mentor us and disciple us for the work ahead. And little did I know that Australia, as an unconverted pagan that professed, little did I know that God was using Australia to train me for Papua. Because running through the bush, and I love the mud, I love the bugs, I love the outdoors, I love hiking, I love traveling village to village and speaking about the gospel. And this is what we're going to be doing in Indonesia. So I'm very thankful that God allowed us to see what He has gifted us with. And so my plea to you is just find what God has gifted you to do and do that. Use it up for Him, for He is everything. And so now we are still, if God can use someone like me with all of my weaknesses, faults, He can use you. He can use you here and overseas. And so now God has continued to develop us and mentors. We are sent out by Bethany Bible Church. We are under the leadership and the confirmation of our local church. And they are continually grooming us and preparing us for the field. And this is not just a one-time preparation. This is a lifetime of preparation that we are under. So my prayer is, brothers and sisters, find what God has gifted you to do. And under the leadership and under the church, engage the gospel. This is an intensive, engaging gospel. This is a multiplicational gospel that we are called to. Some people wonder what the missionary call is. I think there's a misconception about the missionary call in the evangelical church. I did not receive a mystical dusk or a vision to go into missions. I remember distinctively listening to a series of messages on Adoniram Judson. Have anybody ever read or listened to those from Adoniram Judson? And I remember thinking, that's it. That's exactly what I want to do. I want to find the most unreached place I can find, and I want to do exactly that. Take the gospel to those people. So find what you're gifted to do. That's my plea. And I pray earnestly for more workers, that God would send out more workers into His harvest, for the harvest fields are white. But the missionary call is not some mystical dust or a vision. Many people attribute the missionary call to Isaiah 6. And that is actually not very good. Because if you're seeing visions like Isaiah and you're hearing voices, then you probably shouldn't go to the mission field. The missionary call is very... If you have a desire to go into missions, that is a start of the missionary call. If you have... Besides, the Word of God confirms that it's a command. Go into all the world, Matthew 28. It's confirmed by the Word of God. And secondly, it's confirmed by the local church. If the local church confirms that calling, then you have the missionary call. So if you have the desire to serve, it is confirmed by the Word of God, and it's under the leadership and confirmation of your church, then I say go. That's the missionary call. So we must demystify the missionary call in the evangelical church. It's not a set of hearing things and going on by what somebody else says. It is through the Word of God and through the confirmation of the church. We are out to plant a local manifestation of the universal body of Christ in Papua. And many people ask, well, what about the missionary needs here? Why are you going to a place when there are so many needs in America? And there are surmountable needs in America. Talking with Pastor Cavan about Portland, there are surmountable needs in Portland. The only difference between a soul in West Papua and a soul in Portland is that the soul in West Papua does not have the bread of life within arm's reach. The soul in Portland has the bread of life within arm's reach. There is no difference. They are just as sinful in Portland as they are in West Papua. But the only difference is that they have no access to the gospel. And so if your desire is cross-cultural missions, then I would say, make it confirm. It's confirmed by the Word of God, and confirm it through the local church. And so let's demystify the missionary call. And after conversion, I'm so thankful that God sovereignly led us to a place that would allow us to develop our giftings. And now is using us. And if He can use me, He can use you with all of my faults and weaknesses. In my weakness, He is made strong. So I'm very thankful just of the saving faith in Christ and the privilege it is. David Livingstone said one time, David Livingstone said, If the commission of an earthly king is considered an honor, why would we consider the commission of a heavenly king a sacrifice? It is not a sacrifice, it is a privilege to carry the gospel to these people. It's a privilege to evangelize the dead sinner in Portland and in Winston-Salem and Minneapolis. It is a privilege. And so my prayer is that we will engage intensively into the labor in which we are called to, whether it be here or in West Papua. I struggle with many things. I was talking to Pastor Kevin this morning that Romans 7 just hits hard on me. For I find myself doing what I don't want to do. And so God impressed upon me lately of some of the things that I struggle with. And one of the things that I struggle with as a missionary preparing for the field is placing something above God, and that's missions. All the efforts, all of the preparation, all of the training, all of the things that need to be done to go to the field, I have the tendency to place above God. And if you desire to go to missions, let me be honest, it is not an easy task. It is an awesome privilege task to be called, but it is a hard task. It is a long task, a long preparation, and a long career, a long suffering career for the gospel's sake. But in all of that, I seek to put my flesh wants to put missions above God and place Him as second. And that's why Hosea just rang loud and clear for me these past few months. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And I would, just in the few minutes we have left, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there with me. Because this text, if you have an opportunity, read through all of the chapters of Hosea in one sitting. Just the beautiful language that he uses. Because you find in the Old Testament a theme within the prophets. You find hope, doom, hope, doom, and it continues. And the Lord shows His love language here for these people of Israel. And so Hosea chapter 10. And again, I'm preaching to myself here. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Now, flip over to chapter 2, verse 16. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. You and I are sitting here, standing here today because the sovereign mercy and grace of God upon our lives. We are here because we want to worship the triune God. Because we have a passion. If you don't know Him, I plead with you to repent. Repent and turn to Him. Trust in Him, in His life, His death, and resurrection. But for those that you have tasted the sweet mercy of Him and sit here as a converted soul, have tasted Christ, you sit here because you find Him valuable. You find Him attractive and beautiful to your soul. But in the life of missions and evangelism and all the efforts that you and I are doing throughout the world for the gospel's sake, we still struggle with the flesh by putting other things above Him. And I could so easily put missions above God and trust in my own efforts that I am just like the people of Israel. That is why you and I need the gospel every day. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. It is for believers. So I think the reason that God just brought me to these texts is because I struggle with putting ministry goals once above God, and I put Him second. And you and I, although redeemed people of God, we're wired to trust in our own efforts, in our own ways. We are wired. And that leads us further and further from God. That's why we need the gospel every day. So my plea to you and me is that when we, in the pursuit of ministry, of what God has called you to, in your local community, in evangelism, in missions, in the service of the church, that we will not think in terms of merely goals in ministry or the people you're ministering to. We will not just think in those terms. God is passionate after you and me. He wants all of you and me. He wants all of your soul, your heart, your mind. And if he does not have all of it, you and I are like Israel, who worship Jehovah with the legal sacrifices, where their fruit was abounding, but their heart was false. They confessed His name, and they observed the feast outwardly, but they were playing the harlot. And Hosea gives us some beautiful language here. I mean, it just struck me when I was reading through this. In chapters 4 through 14 of Hosea, you have his excerpts from 30 to 40 years of preaching. And in chapters 1 through 3, you have the story of his marriage to a woman, to a wife that will be unfaithful to him. And in Hosea 10, where it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." He says this because of verse 13. "You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors." When Hosea uses the words sow and reap in verse 12, you see those? "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love." He uses those to show their spiritual and moral conduct. Israel was not thankful to Yahweh, were they? They were not thankful to Yahweh. They had created altars and pillars to a false deity. But yet the northern kingdom, which Hosea is writing to, the northern kingdom's prosperity was not used for God's service, but was selfishly directed toward the advancement of the gods of the nations. I say to myself that I am no different today. I stand as righteous as I ever will be before Christ, but my flesh is no different than the people of Israel. I am wired in my fleshly body to trust other things. It was no different in the New Testament. Remember the church of Ephesus in Revelation? "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and bearing up for my name's sake. But this I have against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." You know what that phrase abandon? It means you have sent me away. And when I think about putting missions and all the goals and ministries above God, I am sending Him away by trusting in my own efforts. Asking the questions, "Lord, have we not taught theologically correct in the church? Lord, have we not pursued after missions? After all, God, you have called me to this. Lord, is it wrong for a husband and wife to put the husband and wife above God? Is it wrong for a mother and a father to put their children above God? Is it wrong for a missionary to put missions above God and a pastor to put his church above God?" Absolutely. And if you and I are doing that in ministry, we are prostituting ourselves like Israel did, where their vine was yielding fruit, but their heart was false. And forsaking the Lord like that always begets judgment. And I say to you that I struggle with that as a missionary. As a missionary, As a servant of God, as in evangelism and in ministry in your church and about the community that hates what you have to say, let us be the type of people that will say, God has spoken with divine revelation. Let us live differently. Let us live differently, saturating ourselves with divine truth. This is why we need the gospel every day. This is exactly why I need the gospel every day. And I'm not talking about, I grew up in my younger years in a legalistic background. Praise God, He brought my parents and us out of that. But I still have the tendency to go back to those legalistic mentalities. I'm not talking about a 15-minute rigid devotion and pray and be done in your gospel efforts. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that pants after Him, that dwells on Him, that is saturating their self with Him, that is constantly going before Him and crying out with the psalmist that says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. He wants to be, this is something that I struggle with, He wants to be alone with me. He wants to be alone with you and speak tenderly to you. Just as He spoke tenderly to Israel after they had done such idolatry and shameful acts against Him. He wants to be intimate in fellowship with you and me. Trevor and I had a meeting a while back with a former missionary to Ecuador. And he has a society that supports indigenous pastors. And so when we were looking at how to get the Asia coordinator established in Indonesia, we began to talking to this man about all those efforts of how that would work and how, you know, what he would be doing on the field. And after we were done, I never forget, we started talking about missions and he started asking us about certain things of what we'd be doing in our ministry. And I never forget the look in his eye, and he started to shed a tear, and he said, you know, Paul, Trevor, he said, there are a lot of boys on the mission field today, playing missionary, doing missionary things, just getting by in the missionary life. He said, be a man for God. Be a God-besotted man on the mission field. That's what's needed. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, everything you have, and love your family on the field. And I remember him just weeping and sharing this with us. And I thought, Lord, make me that kind of man. I want to be a man, not a boy, on the mission field. To be a man and a woman saturated in pursuit after God, and to be able to say with David, I have stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. It is for you and me every day. And I must go back to that every day so that I will not trust in my own efforts to get to the field and to think what I have is more important than what God has. Why is it that we look on our own performance and not Christ's performance as the basis of our acceptance with God? You ever ask yourself that? Why is it that we look to our own performance? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. I have turned to my own ways, but you, God, have laid all of my sin, past, present, and future, upon Christ. And now I stand as righteous as I'll ever be. But I must come to you, I must seek the gospel every day and come to you in repentance because of my selfish, idolatrous acts that says, you need to be put second, I can do this on my own in the mission efforts. That's what I struggle with. I battle with that every day, and I wake up every day and the flesh hits me just like that. The temptations are there. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. It is vital that we have the gospel every day. And Hosea cries, you trusted in your own way. Now break up your fallow ground and seek the Lord. Israel, you are like the uncultivated desert field. And what he's saying is plow the plowing. Israel, you have sown only unrighteousness where briars and thorns have grown up. Why? Because you did not put me first. You sought after yourself first, your wants, your desires. You trusted in yourself. Now, here comes a double plowing. A double plowing is necessary. And Jeremiah spoke of a double plowing in chapter 4, where the people were playing the harlot, and he said, plow again your fallow ground. If you and I are in a state of uncultivated desert field like Israel was, come before the Lord. Seek Him first while He may be found. Plead with Him to change that uncultivated desert field and seek Him first in all of your family, in all of your ministry, in all that you God has equipped you to do. Seek Him first in those efforts. And believe me, I'm a very driven person, my personality. I mean, I can get so wrapped up in my efforts to the field that He has put behind me. And I lose sight of my treasure. And if I idolize anything other than Jesus Christ, God will say to me, I have this against you. Remember the passage in Matthew chapter 6? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. However, now the good news in this, and this is what I loved about this as I was looking, the way of repentance is not closed for the people of Israel and for you or me. One day it will be, but right now, at this moment, it is not. Hosea says it is time to seek the Lord. And Hosea uses the wording which means a seasonable time. It is now the time to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is nigh, Isaiah said. And listen, you and I can be confident, can be certain that when we approach Him, when we approach the Almighty, He will speak tenderly to us, just as He spoke to Israel. Look at chapter 2, and I'll close with these words. I want you to notice the love language here. See if you can pick out this love language in these verses. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Do you see the love language in there? Allure her, bring her, speak tenderly to her, give her, make her. It's just on and on. Love language there. Do you see God's abounding love for His people? When God is treated as less than a husband by you and me, He mightily shows that He is more than a husband. Love God warmly as your husband. I don't want to serve Him with just mere duty, going about it with my piety. I want to embrace Him. Don't seek other things first. Seek Him first in the kingdom of God. And He made us for Himself, brothers and sisters. I mean, you know that. You get solid teaching here. He made us for Himself. Bring my sons and daughter from afar, whom I created for my glory. I speak to you from my own tendencies. So let's me and you not just think in terms of all of our mission efforts and going and sending and praying and evangelism in ministry. Let's not just think in terms of service, duty, ministry, work, but think in terms of God as your husband and embrace Him intimately. And when you and I do that, the labor that we labor into will be fruitful for Him and not for ourselves. The psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Is that what you and me really treasure? Do we desire Him above everything? that not only will we say, take it, which I'll be talking about later, in take it, I will do whatever you want. In missions, if it's in Portland, if it's in the Antarctica, if it's in the hot swampy jungles, whatever it is, I want to embrace you first in those. Intimately, I want to embrace you in that first. Do we desire Him above everything else? That's my plea. I want to be that type of man. So let us be that type of men and women for God. I'm so thankful for the call of missions. I'm so thankful for people that desire truth and love God and love missions and evangelism. Because when I come to places like this, you encourage me by seeing your example. You encourage me. And I'm so thankful for the atoning death of Christ that we did not deserve, and then for Him to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and then upon grace after grace, give us the gifts to proclaim Him in the kingdom of God. It's an incredible task. So let us work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Let's labor hard, but put God first in those efforts. And so I would ask, as we close here for the Sunday school, that you would pray specifically that I would be the type of man, the type of missionary that would seek God first, and I would love my family as they need to be loved. That I want to be that husband and father that is pointing them to Christ within the ministry that God has given me to do. So I would ask specifically that you pray that way for us as we seek to take the gospel cross-culturally. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm just thankful that you have called us, each one of us, and given us an opportunity to serve you with the gifts that you only can enable us with. You took out the heart of stone and gave us the heart of flesh, and now we can say, thank you, Lord. Now, what would you have me do? May our desire not be, do I have the missionary call? May our desire be, what pursuit would you have me play in missions? What would you have me do for you? So may you increase, may we decrease. I'm so thankful for this time with your brothers, with brothers and sisters that love you. I pray that our day together would be glorifying, and in that glorifying, you would be made much of, and that we would just taste the sweet wine of your mercy. I pray for the sinner here that does not have saving faith. Oh God, take off the veil and open the eyes and ears to receive you. Draw them to yourself. Bless the time together now coming up, and may you guard everything that is said and done and thought. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.